We have been studying through the book of Matthew this year, and we are going to continue to do so. As we've been doing that, we've come across the message of John the Baptist, which is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And it's an important message. It's a message that was talked about in the Old Testament as coming, and then when John the Baptist suddenly started preaching it, it was a big deal in Jerusalem and in Israel at that time that this message was being preached. Now, Pastor Matt last week did a very good job talking about the repentance portion. So if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to hit our website, go to iTunes, and download that message. He talked in very clear terms about what it means to repent and what it means to turn back to God and to what the impact of that is, what about Jesus dying on the cross and providing a free way to the kingdom of heaven and for spending eternity with God. And it's a gift. It's nothing we earn. It's nothing we do. It's nothing we deserve. It is a free gift. And it's a gift given by God through grace and mercy. We're going to continue to look at the kingdom this morning. We're going to look at a couple parables that Jesus taught that talks about the kingdom of heaven and what our responsibilities are. It doesn't end at admission, you know. So it's not the thing where you're in the door and then you can kick back and not worry any longer. There's things that Jesus wants us to be doing once we have entry into the kingdom. So we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. And I'm suffering from that same hour of lack of sleep that you guys are. So I have really good notes, but I hope not to read from them a lot other than when I'm reading scripture. But if I come off a little unclear, just please forgive. It's that extra hour of sleep that if I would have had, maybe I would have been that much better. I'm going to go with that story, by the way. But let's open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right into our message. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll give us wisdom and insight this morning as we study your kingdom. Help us to understand what we need to do to prepare for it, Lord. Help us to be diligent as we wait for your return. Thank you for your sacrifice that made it possible for us to be allowed entry into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to spend the morning in Matthew chapter 13. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. There are Bibles in the back if you would like to have one. The most of the scripture passages will also be on the screen behind us as well, so you can follow along that way. But in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, we're going to start out with our first parable we're going to look at this morning and see what Jesus has to say about the kingdom of heaven. And now Jesus talks in parables, and we talked about this. We've been talking a lot about parables the last couple months, and Jesus uses parables, illustrations. We don't use the word parables. It's just we use illustration or an example. It's just a way that Jesus used to communicate truths through the familiar situations and stories that people might relate to. I think in today's day, if Jesus was talking to the 2016 world, he would talk a lot about use parables that had to do with the internet, or it would have to do with maybe for some of us commutes. You know, Kingdom of Heaven is like a long commute on Sunrise Boulevard, you know, or something like that. But he used a lot of his parables have to do with farming, because the people of Jesus' day were farmers. They knew even if they didn't directly work the land, they knew of it. They were familiar with the concepts, what it meant to work the land, and they understood stories that were about farming. And so the first parable we're going to look at this morning is a parable about farming. And it's going to communicate a deeper truth to us. And the good thing is that not only did Jesus give us the parable, he also gave us the interpretation, which is significant because he didn't always do so. And I think it's significant because this particular parable, I think it's so important to understand that he wanted to make sure that there was no ambiguity to it. There was nobody who could put a spin on it that would make it different than what it's actually saying. So let's take a look at that. Now that I've built this passage up, let's go ahead and take a look at this parable. We're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 13 at verse 24. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. he, Jesus, presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while people were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat, and left. When the plants sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. The landowner's slaves came to him and said, "Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he told them. "So do you want us to go gather the weeds up, the slaves asked him. "No," he said. "When you gather up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and tie them in a bundle to burn them, but store the wheat in my barn.'" So, as I mentioned, a parable about farming, and I think we can read this and say, well, that's pretty clear. I think we all can sort of understand what Jesus was saying, but it's possible that we wouldn't. It's possible that people might put the wrong interpretation. People may not understand completely what Jesus is saying. So let's skip down to verse 37, because Jesus is going to provide the interpretation. So rather than me standing up here telling you what this parable means, let's look at what Jesus actually says that the passage means, or the parable means, rather. So in verse 37, after the disciples asked, "What did this parable mean? Can you give us an interpretation?" Jesus replied, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, the people who are sons of the kingdom of heaven. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age." Mark that phrase. We're going to come back to that phrase, the end of the age. "The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom everything that causes sin and those guilty of lawlessness. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone who has ears should listen." Hey, listen up, he's saying. You should understand what I'm telling you. Excuse me a second. This is important. Understand. What this is telling us is, Matt talked last week about the kingdom of good news, a kingdom of grace where all may come, that it's a free gift, that we don't have to earn it. We don't have to worry about what the criteria is. We don't have to spend our life checking marks to make sure we've done everything possible that we need to do in order to gain entry into the kingdom. The kingdom, the gift of the entry of into the kingdom has already been paid on the cross when Jesus died. His sacrifice was the entry ticket for us into heaven, into the eternal presence of God. And that is a gift. It's nothing we can earn. It's something we can only accept. But this passage makes it clear that this age of grace is coming to an end. That this age that we're living in is coming to an end. If you have your bulletins, I put three fill-ins there. The first fill-in is the kingdom is the time to make a decision about your eternal home. Now is the time. Now is the time where the door is wide open, and anybody who wants to come through to accept that free gift that Jesus offers is able to do so. But this parable makes it clear that time is running out. It's not always going to be a wide open door. And at some point, the end of the age, the harvest will come. The angels will come to separate those who have accepted God's gift and those who aren't. That's a tough message. It's a tough thing. It's not a popular thing to talk about. Here in church, where we're surrounded by fellow believers, it can be fairly comfortable. I mean, I didn't have a big struggle getting up here on stage and talking to you about the gospel this morning. But you talk to the people around you, go talk to the people at your work, talk to the people at, you know, at school, you know, where you run into people, your friends, your family. Ugh, that's tough. That's not easy. But there's some urgency here. There's some urgency. that this age of grace is coming to an end. Let's look a little bit about this coming end of the age, because I want to instill in us some urgency. I think we can read this and then move past and say, okay, we got past it. Okay, now I can forget about it again. I think we need to feel some urgency about this end of this age. And so we're going to look at a couple other passages outside of Matthew chapter 13 that talk about the end of the age, that talk about the end times that are coming up. Now, I don't mean to, this morning isn't about us talking about the whys and wheres and whens of this happening. Matt and I have been kicking around the idea in late September, October, I don't remember when, of speaking on Matthew chapter 24, which we're going to touch a little bit on this morning, and talk through it a little bit more detail and compare it to what's going on in this world. But we're not there right now, and that's not the focus for this morning. But I do want us to feel like it is imminent or that it's urgent. There's some urgency going on. So if you'll remember, and I don't expect any of you do, but I certainly remember it, because the last time I was here talking to you as a congregation was in November, and we were looking at the passage 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if we could turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, or you can follow along on the screen, I would like to read a couple verses from there that we looked at back in November. And it starts out in verse 1, but know this, difficult times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanders, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people. We talked about last November, and when I share this passage with you, we went through those words and talked a little bit about what they mean. But my point to you as a congregation was, I think you can see those kind of things in every society. If you went back to the 1700s, you would see those kind of things in that society. If you went back to the 15th, 13th century, back in Jesus' day, those things would have been part of society. What I see different is not that those things are part of our society today, but that a lot of those things are actually celebrated in our society today. That things that used to be considered, oh, okay, yes, we know that's bad, but we'll just, sweep that under the rug a little bit. Now those things are actually promoted and saying, these are good things. These are things that are, people are get excited about these things. And if you're really interested, you can go back to the website and get this. But as I went through each of these words, I pointed out things in our society where we celebrate these things. And that tells me that we're getting really close to the end, where these things are not just a part of society, but is promoted by society. And I think that it's a warning sign for us. This passage is a warning sign for us that end of an age, that end age of grace, is coming to an end. Matt shared last week Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to do that again because it's such an important passage for us to understand where we are in God's calendar, that the time, this end of this age, is coming closer and closer. And that's what the disciples were actually interested about that. Jesus was talking about the end of the age, and the disciples wanted to know, hey, tell us more about this. What can you tell us about the end of this age? So let's go to Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to start at verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. So starting at verse 3. While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately and said, tell us, when will these things happen? And what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Note that phrase. What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Then Jesus replied to them, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these events are the beginnings of the birth pains. Then they will hand you over for persecution, and they will kill you. "You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will take offense, betray one another, and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because lawlessness will multiply, because the sin, the things that God hates will just get more and more and more, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be delivered. The good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all of the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." I think we can look at this passage and even think, okay, is this that? Is this, you know, what is this talking about and so forth? I think as an overview, the point is clear. We're getting to the point, the end of the age is close. I'm not going to say it's tomorrow. I'm not going to say it's this afternoon. I'm not going to say it's next week, next month, or next year. But I'm not going to say it's not. There's nothing in the scriptures that prevent the kingdom, the end of the age, from happening today. It could happen before the end of this message. There's nothing that prevents it. We should be aware of the fact that we're living in borrowed time here and that the kingdom is close to coming to end. Now, that's the good news for those who are ready for it. You know, it's something we can celebrate and look forward to. But we also, I'm sure every one of us has people in our lives where we know, if it happened today, would they be going? You know, if it happened today, would I see them? Would I be spending eternity with them? Maybe yourself, maybe you're sitting here this morning and saying, you know, I don't even know if I'm ready. I think I am. I think God loves me. I think I love him. I don't know if I'm ready. The end is coming. The time of God's grace is going to come to an end. And we need to be ready. So for those of us who feel we are ready, that we've accepted that free gift of salvation and are ready for Jesus to come back, what now? I mean, is that it for us? Can we just kick back? Well, as I mentioned earlier, I don't think that's what God wants. And we're going to look at some more parables this morning in Matthew chapter 13 that talk about what do we do next? What's the next step for us? The world, as we just read about, is getting pretty bad. And I think it's easy to say, does it really matter if I do anything? You know, God can do everything he wants without me having to get involved. Does it really need my participation? Is that really a vital thing for me to get involved in? Can I really make a difference? Let's say I do follow God. What am I going to do? I mean, just one little person, what could I do? Do I really matter? Jesus says yes. The kingdom, your second fill-in on your bulletin notes, the kingdom is impacted by my actions. The kingdom of heaven is impacted by your actions. Let's look at two parables in Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 31. These are really short parables, but they tell us that we matter, that we can matter, that we shouldn't write ourselves off and say, there's nothing I can do, that my actions are insignificant compared to others. The first one in Matthew chapter 13 at verse 31, he says, talking about Jesus, presents another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when grown, it is taller than the vegetables and becomes a tree so that the birds of the sky come and nest in its branches. So as you can see, that's what a mustard seed looks like. We don't get a chance to see this much. Unless you're a cook, I understand that mustard seeds are used in some recipes. But me personally, I don't have any mustard seeds in my house. I wouldn't know what they look like. But that little seed right there is a mustard seed. Now let's look and see what a mustard seed can look like after it's grown. That's a mustard tree. That's a mustard tree. And that's what Jesus is telling us. It's like a mustard seed, smallest of all seeds, yet great things can come from it. It won't come from us. It won't come from me. I don't have any strength in and of myself. If you're worried about supplying the power to get from that little seed to that tree, don't worry about it. That's not our responsibility. That's the Holy Spirit working in us. The Holy Spirit can turn that little seed into that tree. Not myself. There's no way in and of myself I can find the power to do that in my own life. but the Holy Spirit can do it through me. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until it spread all through it. The message of the yeast is this. It just takes a little bit to raise that entire batch of flour into a loaf of bread. I'm not a baker, but I understand the principle. It just takes a little bit, and that's all God asks of us. He doesn't ask for us to do anything significant. He doesn't ask for us to rise up and do anything, you know, to lead a revival of 10,000 people. He doesn't ask that of us. All he asks is for our little bit. And when we all do our little bit, the Holy Spirit and the power of God can turn that little bit into a great thing. I want to share a quick story of somebody who could have easily said, nah, I can't make a big difference. My contribution would be insignificant. There was a high school student that had dreams of going into business. He was a very good student, very disciplined, very organized, a really good studier, and he had plans to go into the business. But his father came and said, son, I'd like you to consider taking 1 year after high school, before you go away to college and get your degree and go into the business world, just take 1 year and go to a Bible college. Find out what God, if God has anything for you. Now, this student didn't really want to. He had his plans, he had his dreams, he had his timetable, but he respected his father. He respected his father and his leadership, and so he said, okay, I'll give you 1 year, and then I'm going to go back to my plan and my dream. He took that year, he went away, he studied, God touched his life, and 30-something years later, he's our head pastor, Pastor Kurt. Pastor Kurt had, and Pastor Kurt's father, Jim, is here, and he encouraged Kurt to take that step, and Kurt had no plans to go into the ministry. His plans were, he's talked to me often about where he thinks his life would have been now if he hadn't have made that step, what he would be and what he'd be doing and what his importance and his values would be. But that decision, his willingness to take, okay, I'm just going to give God his brief time, and then I'm going to go back to my plan. Instead, God took that decision, gave him a passion for the lost people, gave him a passion for the ministry. He went into youth ministry. He became a worship pastor. Then finally, he became our head pastor. And that's the story of one person making a decision to do something for God, and God blessing that decision. Now, am I telling you that all of us are going to make a decision that are going to lead to that kind of change? Obviously not. But God can do things through our willingness to allow him to do them. And what we need to do is not think about the results and think about our decisions. Think about what we're willing to let God do and just allow him to work. Don't worry about having to find the strength within yourself to do these things. The Holy Spirit will provide that power. But we have to be willing. We have to be willing to do our little part, and then we can see the bread rise, or we can see the mustard seed grow into a tree if we're just willing to let him. Obedience of this type is not easy. I'm not up here saying it's easy to make decisions to follow Christ in your life right now. They're very tough. It's a major sacrifice. Is it really necessary? Is it really important? Are we really talking about something that's important? Obviously, I've set us up to that point. But the third point I want to make, and the third point that's in your bulletin, is this. The kingdom is more important than anything. The kingdom is more important than anything. Let's look at our next two parables, really short parables, but make this point beyond any refute and any argument. Starting in verse 44, chapter 13, starting in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. those are pretty clear. You know, the picture of somebody walking across the field is finding something of great value and then covering it up, making sure nobody else finds it, and then runs to make sure he buys the field so he can have ownership of that value, that treasure beyond value is something we can all sort of relate to. The kingdom of heaven being like somebody who's searching for pearls, and he finds the best one ever, the one that you can never top, and he goes and sells all his other pearls and all of his other possessions so that he can own that one pearl of priceless pearl. That's what Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to. The kingdom of heaven is worth any sacrifice. The kingdom of heaven is worth anything that you have to give up to get, to be a part of, to value, to make a priority in your life. The kingdom of heaven is that important. God expects us to have our priorities to lie in that manner. Do we value the kingdom in our own lives as much as he wants us to? That's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Is that something we prioritize in our lives? And just so we don't forget, right, after all this studying and all these verses and parables on what we've been looking at, just so we don't forget what the stakes are, Jesus offers another parable to remind us what the stakes are. So in verse 47, we get our last parable of the morning. Again, repeating, understand this, Jesus is saying. Again, I'm going to tell you again the importance of the kingdom of heaven. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net. Sorry, I just want to make sure we were at the same place. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collected every kind of fish, and when it was full, they dragged it ashore, sat down, and gathered the good fish into containers, but threw out the worthless ones. So it will be at the end of the age. That phrase again, at the end of the age. The angels will go out, separate the evil people from the righteous, and throw them into the blazing furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The stakes are high. That's for eternity. That's not a popular message. I don't even like to think about that. Because as I told you, there are people in my life I'm not sure are sons of the kingdom, as the parable said. I think we all can relate to that. And this, there isn't any ambiguity here. Jesus doesn't leave any wiggle room for us to say, well, maybe it isn't quite that bad if they don't make the right decision. Maybe there's a second chance somewhere. I don't see it here, folks. I'm looking at this parable, and I don't see where Jesus offers a second chance. At the end of the age of grace, there's a separation that takes place, and there's two destinations. And one of the destinations is horrid beyond imagining, and the other destination is worth any price, is valuable beyond everything. The stakes are high, people. We need to be ready for them. Jesus wraps up his time with teaching with the people with this phrase in verse 52. One last parable. I lied a minute ago. There is one last parable here in verse 52. Therefore, he says to them, every student of Scripture instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who brings out of his storeroom what is new and what is old. When Jesus finished speaking these parables, he left there. One last parable for us. Those who want to be student, what does it say? Student of Scripture, instructed in the kingdom of heaven. I think we've all been instructed in the kingdom of heaven this morning. We've all been, we may not consider ourselves a student of Scripture, but it's not hard to get there. And we've been instructed in the kingdom of heaven. When we value that enough, where that's our focus, we'll be like a landowner who has a storeroom. Picture a pantry. Picture a large pantry. That in time of need, when there's a need, we can go to it and bring out things that are useful, both old things and new things. Whatever's needed to do the job, we'll have in our pantry. That's what students of the kingdom are like. When there's a need, when we meet people, when we encounter people in our lives, we have something to give to them. Ephesians talks about that, where you know that we have the things that are valuable, God would flow out from us. We need to be students of the Scripture and be ready for answers to the people who ask us, because we don't know when we're going to be asked. I don't know when God's going to bring somebody into my life that needs to know about the kingdom. We need to be ready. Just like a landowner who has a pantry that he's built up, the things that he knows are going to be needed, and when the time is right, he pulls them out and gives them out to people as that are needed. We've been given an incredible opportunity to be born in the age of grace, to be born in a time where the scriptures are clear about what Jesus wants from us. Now the question is, how do we respond to this? What is our response to this? In a minute, we're going to have the worship team come out. And I'm a little ahead of schedule, so it may take a minute for them to be ready to come out. During that time of singing, there's going to be an opportunity for you to pray with somebody. If you would like to pray with somebody this morning, we're going to have a group of people here during the songs that you can come over to and quietly ask them to pray with you about what's on your heart. If you don't know if you're ready for the kingdom or not, if you don't know if you've accepted that free gift of salvation that God offers for all of us, now would be a good time. Talk to somebody, pray with somebody, ask them what it means to be a son of the kingdom, as the parable talked about. If you feel like you are ready, but you need help, you need prayer because the weeds of life are strangling out your testimony. It's easy to get in that phase, isn't it? It's easy for the cares of this world, of work and of health and of family, just to bind you and to you want to cry out, God, why did you allow this? It's so hard to serve you. Why did you make it harder by allowing all these problems to come into my life? The parable was clear that I'm afraid that if I remove the weeds, some of the good wheat will be uprooted as well. I'm going to be patient, but there'll be a time where my patience will end, that the harvest time will come and the weeds will be removed. If you're struggling with life right now, there'll be people to pray with. Take this opportunity this morning to get right, to have somebody pray with you, just to find encouragement through prayer with people. There'll be this opportunity. And if you're just in a plot spot where you know God's working on you to do something positive, to do something and asking you to step out, and you're afraid, now's an opportunity. Have somebody pray with you. Like Lisa did with me this morning. Before I got up here, I was sharing with Lisa that I was a little nervous this morning, and she took the time just real quickly to pray for me right there as we were standing there next to the video booth or the sound booth, and it was an encouragement to me. Praying with people can be an encouragement to do what God's asking you to do. God's working on you to do, and you just don't feel like you have the faith. If you want to do that, there'll be an opportunity. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come out as I close in a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the kingdom, the message of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. We pray that we might be worthy of that, the grace that you provided to us, that we might be people who not only enjoy our free gift of entry into the kingdom, but we want to be people who look for others and letting them know the good news of the kingdom, the free gift of entry into the kingdom, Lord. I pray throughout this week, as we encounter people who need to know about the kingdom, you might lay on our hearts the need and the urgency of the need to share with them the good news of the gospel. I pray for the offering that we're about to take, Lord. I pray that the leaders of this church might use it in ways that bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.